The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
This is Exploring the Word, Alex McFarland, Bert Harper, and we're looking at the thread of redemption through the Bible, the Redeemer and what He has done and is doing, and our receiving that redemption and what we have and what we're doing with it. We're going to look today at 2 Peter, which has a lot to do with hope, and it has to do with holiness. And I pray that you would get your Bibles and join us as we look at the book of 2 Peter. It's just three chapters, very small, but I want to share with you, it's got some of the most important one verse passages in the Bible, especially about the Word of God, Alex, and how it came to us in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21.
Yes.
It tells us a little bit about the inspiration of Scriptures and how it came, doesn't it?
Well, it really does. And Bert, it's great to be with you and everyone listening. We certainly do appreciate you taking some time to be with us every afternoon as we go into the Word of God. And that thread of redemption, Bert, how I have loved to preach and teach through 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Very wonderfully. I mean, if ever there was a scripture perfect for the skeptical mindset of the 21st century, 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Okay, what you've got here is the historicity of the gospel. It was not a legend or a fairy tale or a fable or a myth. This is historical. And Peter is saying, look, we were eyewitnesses. We saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the Father call out from heaven. And if you look at 16 through 18, you've got Jesus, the living Word. If you look at 19 through 21, you've got Scripture, the written Word. And I've always loved to say this, but it says we have a more sure word of prophecy, in other words, the written Word. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the will of man. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. But this is the understatement of the decade. It says that the light shines in a dark place, the Scripture, which you do well to take heed.
Amen.
In other words, if you, this thing called the Bible, if you're smart, you'll listen to it.
You will listen. I just want to share with you, it is settled in heaven, and you need to follow the Word of God. I need to follow the Word of God. Alex,
Amen.
Again, 2 Peter, he talks about this. Let me just set this up a little bit. I found this intriguing, just to set it up a little more. Chapter 3, verse 1, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. Now, the reason I did that, this is the second epistle, and he mm-hmm. makes mention of that, but way of reminder. Do you know what good, I heard somebody say, what good preaching is just reminding us of what God has done and what we ought to do. And that's what Peter does. He puts them in memory of what Christ has done, and that's what you were talking about here in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. He was there, and then he puts them in mind of what they had in the Old Testament. But when he comes to the end, I think we can say that he's even talking about Scripture, and he's talking about Paul, because he talks about that in verse 14 and 15 and following. Let me read that, and then we'll turn it loose. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Mm-hmm. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to wisdom given to him, has written to you. Now, again, he is qualifying the Old Testament and the writings of Paul. Seems like to me, Peter saying they're on the same level. They yeah. were holy men of God that spake. And so he puts Paul into that, and he says also in all his epistles,
right,
speaking to them of these things, and sure, some hard to understand, But he's saying he's recognizing, and he has read some of Paul's letters that he has written. Now, again, one of the areas that he writes to, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, was Galatia and all of those where Paul had been and Paul had written these letters. And so we have here what I would call verification of Paul's writings being real and timely, and he wrote them in the time when Peter was living as well.
Amen. This is huge, folks. I know putting together the timeline of church history sometimes can be a little bit complicated. That's why I really love it, Bert, when people do study the history of the early church. And, you know, we've mentioned a lot of great books. I mean, the historian Paul Johnson wrote The History of Christianity, and Bruce Shelley, Church History in Plain Language. Another really good book you might check out is by Earl Carnes, Christianity Through the Centuries. But here's the deal. Peter was martyred about 63. So we know that this is before 63. He wrote 1 Peter, he wrote 2 Peter. Now, as Bert said, you know, we've got here in 2 Peter 3:15 a reference to the writings of Paul, and Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was with the Lord Jesus, is putting Paul's writings on par with Scripture. In other words, it is Scripture, but then we've got a reference to multiple, all of his epistles. See, Paul wrote letters to the churches. Now, this wasn't in 300 or 400. This wasn't centuries after the life of Christ, as your kids are probably going to be taught at secular college. This is, you know, before the mid-60s when Peter was still living. So we've got early eyewitness testimony, not only of Jesus, his life, his salvation he achieved for us, but Peter, the Apostle Peter, is affirming the writings of Paul. Now, I got one more thing to say, but Bert, this is powerful. Historically, we're making the case for the authenticity, the trustworthiness of Scripture.
And I believe this is important, and people say, "May you're kind of off of your theme, the thread of redemption." No, this proves it, that the Word of God from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation is redemptive. It's redemptive in its very mission. The mission of the Bible is redemption of fallen man. And here Peter gives this excellent exposition of what it is and where it what it means. And this is important too. 1 Peter and 2 Peter, I like to read, you know, what others say about it. And they say it's like two different books, and it is, because the writing of 1 Peter seemed to be of a greater eloquence than 2 Peter. And I think, and I was talking to Brian Fisher, who has the program up, we've come on. He's a preacher too, so I love to get thoughts on it, and he does an excellent job. He agreed with me that probably in 1 Peter it was Peter writing, but Silas or Silvanus probably helped him with the verbiage and the words, inspiration of the Scripture. And 2 Peter, I think, is just plain Peter. Because when I remember reading it in the Greek, it was not as smooth as 1 Peter. But I don't agree with it not being as eloquent, because, man, these Scriptures about holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I find that just Peter sharing what he had thought and bringing it forth. So it is a blessing to read 2 Peter of the redemptive thread through the Bible. Here's what I'm saying about it. You can depend on it, can't you?
You can. You know, Bert, I was just thinking as you were saying, if I could rent a billboard in every city, I would put up, I'd put up a lot of messages, but one would be, the Bible is God's Word and you can depend on it.
Amen.
And
amen.
Friend, you know, we're saying read the Bible, trust the Bible, follow the Bible. In the pages of this written word, you will find Jesus, the living word. And, you know, Bert, I would stake everything on that, yes, this is the Word of God, trustworthy, true, dependable. You can entrust your soul to the message of this book, which is Jesus. Now, I love this. I know we're kind of skipping around, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Wherefore I would not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." We preachers, part of our job is to remind people of what they already know.
That's it.
Get saved, walk with Jesus. And Peter says, look, I'm not going to be negligent and not tell you what we preachers are supposed to say. So to those of you listening that are in the ministry, and I know many are, because we hear from you, we love you, and we're fellow servants in the gospel work, preach the whole counsel of God. There are parts of the Bible nowadays that certainly will not win you any popularity points. But like Peter, let's not be negligent in failing to tell people what the Word of God says.
And it is true and faithful. Now, again, chapter 1, and I do believe this is his redemptive thread. When you get to verse 5 and you go through verse 7, or really verse 8, it talks about what I would call this redemptive sanctification of God. It's talking about adding to. Our journey is not stagnant. Our journey is walking in the Spirit. And just listen to what it says. It says, "Given all diligence," verse 8, "add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." These eight characteristics, these eight virtues that need to be passed on. But I find this interesting, Alex. And you and I love this book. We love the knowledge of the book. But look what he says needs to be added to your faith before knowledge. And it is virtue. It is moral excellence. If you don't have moral excellence to your faith, and you just add knowledge with that moral excellence, you'll probably be one of two things. You'll probably be either very, very self-righteous or very, very loose in your living. You add to your faith that moral excellence, and then it gives you ready to receive the knowledge that can be given to you. Peter was talking about the complete man here, wasn't he?
He really was. I know people have heard that quote that if you educate people without morality, you're just going to wind up with smarter criminals. And you're right. To the faith, we need to add virtue. Let me say this, folks, and I know we've got a break coming up, but this year is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, that we're saved by faith, and thank the Lord for what God did in the church in 1517, and may God send another Reformation. It says that in 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. Mm-hmm. Now, what that means is none of us can make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. Now, people twist the Scripture and misuse the Scripture, but no, the Bible has a meaning. It's not opinion or preference or speculation. There is an objective, factual meaning to every verse of the Bible, and it's our job to find out what that is.
It is. And speaking of knowing, 13 times in the book of 2 Peter, Peter talks about knowledge or know. And it's so important that we know who we are in Christ in our redemption. We'll be back right after the break with more of 2 Peter here on the American Family Radio.
Okay, guys, who's got the lawn chairs?
Check.
Bug spray?
Right here.
Sunscreen?
32 gallons of sunscreen. Check.
And God We Trust wristbands?
Wristbands, check.
When you head out to your Independence Day celebration, take lots of In God We Trust wristbands. They're an effective way to remind those you see that America's heritage is one of trusting in the one true God. Since 1977, your American Family Association has been a voice to remind America that the blessings of our nation have come from God's gracious hand as we've trusted in Him. Get your free wristband today and order more to give away. Why not get 40 in honor of the American Family Association's 40th anniversary? The In God We Trust wristbands are available at afa.net/trustgod. That's afa.net/trustgod.
Shark repellent.
Check.
What? Mom!
I'm just joking.
In Revelation 2, Jesus criticized the church for leaving its first love, even though Dr. Tony Evans says they were hard at work doing ministry. We'll explore the difference between duty and devotion as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
Everybody who knows me knows that I am a connoisseur of hot sauce. And I love to try new and different hot sauces on my food. They know when we have a meal here at the church, to bring Pastor his hot sauce. Because I love fire. God wants to know, where's the fire for me? For the relationship. But you're busy. You out there doing it. You doing programs. You got all this stuff going on, and that's fine as long as it doesn't take you from what's first. It reminds me of the human story of the guy playing golf, and all of a sudden a funeral procession comes by. He stops, drops down his club, drops on his knees, bows his head, and pays homage. The funeral session finishes. He stands back up. The guy playing golf with him and said, boy, that was really respectful. The funeral procession came by, and you paid homage to that. What made you do that? Oh, he said, well, I was married to her for 35 years. See, you can pay homage and it not be real. See, you can come to church and he not be your first love. This just may be paying homage, because it's Sunday morning and I'm supposed to pay homage. But let me go back to my golf game.
If you're ready to stop going through the motions, find out what it really means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit TonyEvans.org and click on the link at the top that says Jesus. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Connect with Alex and Bert on the Exploring the Word Facebook page, facebook.com/exploringtheword, or email word@afr.net.
Your words give us life that's never ending. Your words bring us love that never fails. Everything else will fade away, but what will remain? All your words.
What will remain are God's words, and that's what we're studying right now. We're in 2 Peter. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper in the American Family Radio Network. Turn to 2 Peter, and we're going to finish there and also take your Bible questions. Hey, listen to this. Here's a website you need to know about, afa.net/trustgod. afa.net/trustgod. It's the 40th anniversary of the American Family Association. That's wonderful. And there's a really, really wonderful wristband, red, white, and blue. We want to send you one. And you just go on there, we'll send you one, and it'll start conversations. You can use it as a witnessing tool. Really pretty. It's red, white, and blue, and it says, In God We Trust. Now, you can get some more. You can get a dozen or two dozen and give away as a witnessing tool. You can make people aware of the vital, vital work being done by the American Family Association. And Bert, you've known Dr. Don Wildman far longer than I. Do you think 40 years ago, when he started this ministry, the Lord led him, do you think he envisioned 4 decades, a national and even international reach, and every hour of every day, countless thousands would be hearing the gospel? Do you think he could have envisioned all that?
I don't think. Well, the internet wasn't around, as you know, the way it is today. Radio wasn't on the radar for him to be. He thought it would be just him being a journalist and sharing. That's why AFA Journalist is so good. It was his first one. And but he went by faith, from faith to faith, and each step of the way, God added. And I think that's what you say about American Family Radio, American Family Association, God added to. And we praise the Lord for that. So I hope you'll order those. Again, it is afa.net/trustgod and 40th year anniversary in God We Trust bracelets.
And let me say this, folks. This ministry does so much stuff, and we'll get right back to the Word of God. But, Bert, this morning I was looking at one of the copies of the AFA Journal, which is an amazing resource. I mean, I speak all the time. I do media interviews, and I've always got a copy of the journal because it gives me statistics, it gives me up-to-date news. But there's 1 million moms, there's 1 million dads, you ought to check that out. There's the Urban Family Network, there's the Film Studio, there's EngageMagazine.net reaching millennials and younger, and there's just so much. I don't even know it all, but I mean, there is at basically every level of family and life and in society that you can think of, this ministry is winning the lost, equipping the saved, and it's the 40th anniversary, and Amen. How exciting that is.
Amen. That's true. Well, praise the Lord for what God has done in Brother Don's life, and I praise the Lord what God did in Peter's life to bring him to this point. This is probably not too far removed from when he's going to face death, Alex.
Yeah.
And we talk about 2 Timothy being Paul's, you know, last will and testament, because he talks about the different things, the parchments, his cloak that he yeah. wants to bring. But in a way, 2 Peter is Peter's last statement of faith. Mm-hmm. And he writes it and he says, I want you to know that you have hope. And that hope is in Christ. Chapter 2 talks about the heresies that's going on. I want to say this about that, and it has to do with redemption. I love chapter 2, verse 17, when it talks about false teaching. Because it gives hope, but the hope is not real. And here's what it says. These are wells without water and clouds carried by tempest, to whom the gloom of darkness is reserved forever. Now, Alex, you know, if you see a well and it has no water, how disappointing. Clouds that are forming, hopefully to bring rain to a dry, parched earth, but they go and blow away. How hopeless they are. What Peter is saying, he said, false religion that these people are selling to you and getting you off track from Jesus, they're wells without water and clouds that have no promise of moisture.
Mm.
What a word picture those are. And you've got to remember, this is in kind of an arid seasonal rain. They have the wet season, the dry season. You know, it always talks about the former rains and the latter rains. And if you missed them, man, it was dry. And they would look for those clouds, and they would hopefully have cisterns, wells, but they were worth nothing to it. Does that explain what false religion is?
You have
without nothing?
Well said. Peter says it well, and you described it well. The threat of redemption, and Bert, we could do a whole show on what I'm about to, the Pandora's box I'm about to open. But let me just say this, folks. Peter has a refutation of evolution in here. I mean, this is amazing. Peter, the fisherman, became a Christian, preached at Pentecost, grew in his knowledge of the Lord. And in chapter 3, he refutes evolution. And let me just say parenthetically, let me insert here, countless millions have been put in hell because of the God-denying myth of evolution, really. And one of the presuppositions of evolution is something called uniformitarianism. In other words, everything's just been going along like it always has. Bert, one of the reasons that I reject evolution, there are a lot of reasons, it rejects the Creator, it rejects sin and the fall, and therefore there's no need of the Savior. I mean, evolution is anti-gospel, but it also rejects, not only does evolution reject what the Bible says about the past, it really ignores and rejects what the Bible says about the future. Now, all of that to say this, 2 Peter 3, 4, some say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, the assumption that all things continue as they have always been is uniformitarianism. For this they are willingly ignorant of that. By the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. In two short verses, Peter is alluding to the creation, to what the Bible says about God bringing the firmament together, and then the flood of Noah. And Bert, trust me on this, if you want to get laughed at a college campus, just stand up there in front of an audience and say that you believe in the flood. And we Christians do believe in the flood. But Peter, I mean, there is biblical worldview and apologetics all through this, isn't there?
There is. And again, when you see this, Alex, you do see where's the promise of his coming. And the whole idea is that he intervenes. You get it? He intervened in creation. And now what I see Peter saying, not only did he intervene in creation, God intervened in redemption.
Yeah.
God loves us, and he made this world for us. And remember, he told Adam and Eve, he said, I want you to cultivate this garden. You care for it. We're to be stewards of what God's given us. That's what creation is about. We're to be stewards. I'm not talking about fanatical, this issue of hugging a tree. Yes, but we need to be it used to be called conservationist. Now, you're an old farm boy. Mm-hmm. We were taught that on our farm. I remember the worker there in our county, he would come out with my dad, and they would look at the fields, and they'd say, man, you need a terrace here. You need to put this here so that you can conserve the topsoil. And the word was conserve. That's a great word.
That's a great word.
It is. And don't let that, the abnormal thought of this earth and it going wild with, you know, the heat of it and climate change, don't let that keep you from being a conservationist.
Exactly.
That's God created the world, but he also redeemed us in the world.
He did. You know, to conserve, we're conservatives, socially and theologically conservative. And the idea of being a good steward and conserving is really good. But, you know, somewhere, Bert, from the early 80s to the present day, conservation morphed into environmentalism.
That's a whole bit. That's
and by the way, let me just say on that, there's a really good story around the news today that you might want to check out that peer-reviewed science, and in other words, a scientist writes it, another scientist read it and affirm it, but 58 scientific papers, 58 scientific papers with 80 graphs and charts peer-reviewed, published this year, say that global warming is, quote, a massive lie. Now, I'm not going to get us off on a rabbit trail here, but if you question global warming and the solution that the government has to intrude further into our life, they'll say you're a science denier, if not malicious. And yet, many from outside of America, 58 peer-reviewed scientific papers this year say that global warming is a myth. Now, why am I saying that? Because 2 Peter actually alludes to science. I mean, it really does. And, you know, it talks about creation. It talks about the flood. It talks about the coming new heaven and new earth.
Well, Alex, with that in mind, I want to interrupt you because global warming, they haven't seen anything yet. Let me read this.
Oh, yes.
Okay, you got it? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up.
2 Peter 3:10.
Yeah, I would call that global warming for sure, wouldn't you?
You know what? You can say to people, as a Christian, as a Bible believer, we believe that there is going to be global warming, but not like people think.
That's exactly right. So what you have here is, and let me put it in the context and make sure you got it, is he's secure in the past. Peter is that God made this world. That's what it says in verses 4 and 5, that he preserved this world even through the flood, and that he has sent his prophets in the world. That's what he did over here. We talked about it in chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. But also, he is going to he's intervened through Jesus Christ, and he's going to redeem those men out of this world, and one day He's going to make everything right. That's a beautiful, beautiful story that Second Peter gives us, isn't it?
It is. I mean, folks, think about these things. Okay, God, in His mercy, promised a Savior. He establishes a covenantal relationship with His people. He sent His Son to die for the sins of the world. He established the church, which is going to be the movement that will take the good news to the very ends of the earth. God providentially cares for His people. He fulfills His promise to be present with His church throughout the nations, throughout all the ages, to the end of time. And for all these reasons and more, He deserves our worship, our obedience, our loyalty. And in verse 17, He says, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." In other words, you know these things. You know, God is real. Jesus is faithful. We need to follow Him. We know that. Don't fall away. Verse 18, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Okay, if this is His benediction, and it is, it's a good one, isn't it?
It is. And again, I can't help but notice here He's been talking about Paul's epistles. And verse 18, if you did not know it was 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, you would think it was some of Paul's benedictory words.
Right, right.
Because he talks about it, "Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And it is for Him. It is for His glory. And that's what it's all about. And the whole idea is, and I made mention of this in 1 Peter. I also want to make mention of it here in 2 Peter, how many times he uses the word brethren. And then when he gets over here in the last chapter, how he uses the word beloved.
Right.
He uses it three different times. He starts off chapter 3, verse 1, beloved. In verse 8, beloved. In verse 14, beloved. And then he closes out in verse 17, beloved. Do you catch this? I think he's the whole idea of him giving hope. He said, brothers, yes, heresies in the world. Yes, they're going to be falling away. Yes, there's difficulty. But beloved, you and I can stand strong in the hope we have in Christ Jesus. I think that's a great message.
Well, it is. And in 1 Peter 2:11, he says, dearly beloved. Another word that he repeats frequently is the word grow. And you know, here he's ending 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace. Well, way back in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. He started and finished urging the believer to grow. And friend, we would encourage you to attend to your spiritual growth.
Amen. I believe, in a way, that's testimonial, because what we've experienced in Peter is this growth. We see him early on in the Gospels. We see him in the book of Acts. And now we see him here right in 1 and 2 Peter. And we see this man that loved Jesus with all of his heart and all the zeal. But to that zeal, he's grown and added the theology and the doctrine. I think he's saying, you'll love growth once you experience it, Alex.
Oh, exactly. And you know what? It's not just automatic, is it?
It is not. That's the reason now, it says give your diligence to do this.
Salvation is free, but sanctification and Christian growth takes work.
It does. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Alex and I would love to hear your question today, and we're going to get to that as quickly as we can right after this break.
Is a wounded person a broken person? A broken person has come to realize that he is nothing and can do nothing apart from God's presence and enabling power. God does not want us to wear the immobilizing paralysis of our wounds and pain as a badge of brokenness, but rather he wants us to pursue healing and point to his power in the midst of our weakness. If you are wounded, go to a godly, mature believer and share those hurts. Brokenness is a statement about how God ministers to us and through us because we have allowed our weaknesses to drive us to His heart. Authentic brokenness always cast the spotlight on the glory of God and not the fact that we struggle. Well, I'm Crawford Loritz, pastor and author of Leadership as an Identity for OneCry.com.
Being there is half the battle. 1MillionDads.com exists to help Christian fathers to be present and intentional in the lives of their children. Our hope is to wake up the fearsome wonder that is the mighty man of God and restore him to his role as leader, teacher, and counselor. We'll help you learn and grow as a Christian father. We'll support each other when we fail to be the dad Christ calls us to be. Visit 1MillionDads.com. 1MillionDads.com.
Hello, I'm Gary Roby, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
So, what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either, and that is a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23, now available in Montana. 855-PSALM-23.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk, studying the Bible and taking your questions.
Speak to me. Opened up your word to free me. I want to hear you now.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you, taking your phone calls. And right before we go to the phone lines, Alex, today's a real, real special day in my life. 43 years ago, my wife and I were married, June the 7th.
Wow. And
yeah, 43 years. Can you believe Jan has had to put up with me that long?
You know she's got crowns in heaven.
You know she does. And this hyper guy that she married, and you know, she's a blessing, and you and I both married above ourselves. And
well, but, you and Jan are a phenomenal couple. You really are. You're a great testimony, and I just look up to you so, and happy anniversary.
Thank you. And I just wanted to mention of that, and praise the Lord for a good wife. The Bible talks about it, and I thank God for that. Well, let's go to the phone lines and go to Arkansas and talk to Aaron. Aaron, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hi, guys. How's it going?
Going good.
So my question is, my wife and I have been talking with her parents, my in-laws lately, about whether or not Halloween is something that Christians should be a part of, celebrate, let our future kids even go to like trunk and treats, you know, at churches or school events and whatnot. And we've kind of been going back and forth about whether or not it's a pagan holiday or not a pagan holiday, and, you know, kind of talking about the history and the origins of Halloween. And thought I'd just ask and get your take on whether or not you think that is an appropriate thing for Christians in general, or to allow our future kids to be a part of.
Okay. Thank you, Aaron. Alex, I know that was an issue in our family. We struggled with it. There's something about kids and Halloween. It has nothing to do with it being a pagan holiday. It has to do with two things. Kids love to dress up, and kids love candy. Mm-hmm. And it's hard to deny them that. But is there a balance there? Is there a place of meeting?
Well, you know, Halloween has kind of morphed into a month-long experience, you know, and there are a lot of spiritual overtones with October 31. I used to, you know, really get into it as a kid as well. Kids love imagination, and they love to dress up. Let me say this. This was, you know, once an observance called All Saints Day. And, you know, really, All Saints Day and All Hallows Eve, October 31 and November 1st, really was at one time a church holiday that pointed to remembering the saints and looking toward the resurrection and the resurrection body that believers will one day have. It's become very heavily associated with the occult and things like that. But let me just say this, and this is only Alex speaking, and Bert, you feel free to disagree, but sometimes being really, really, really rigid can backfire on us with our kids. Josh McDowell says, rules without relationship can breed rebellion, and I've met many a young person that has grown up, you know, not been able to participate in everything, and then when they get out of the house at 18, 19, 20, they just kind of go wild. I would love to see the church really redeem Halloween. And I wrote an article for Focus on the Family about this. I love when churches do trunk or treat and harvest festivals and kids can dress up, not as some monster or some occult thing, but I mean, there's plenty of heroes of the faith, God and country, historical figures that are positive. And it will satisfy the kids' desire to pretend and dress up. It'll definitely satisfy their desire to go get some candy and play games and do fun stuff. So since October 31 originally was a church-related holiday about all that we have in Christ, why not redeem it and you know, not have our kids resent the fact that for something they didn't completely understand, they didn't get to participate?
I agree. We hit that at our church. We tried to make it a day of celebrating what God has done. And yes, the kids, they love to dress up. So we'd say dress up as a biblical hero. We would have a theme. We'd say heroes of the faith. We'd say heroes of the nation. And they would come that way and we would keep them there and have a great time. And I want to tell you something else. You can make it missional. We had small groups in our church, and on Halloween, people will answer the door that they will not answer any other time, and they'll come to the door in Halloween. So we had this neighborhood, and our whole small group, we went out, we had things to give them, and we would, in place of taking candy, we would knock on the door, we'd wish them a great day, and give them a copy of the Word of God, a tract, a light bulb, Jesus is the light of the world, or a bottle of water saying, Jesus, you know, you with this, with Christ, you'll never thirst again. I want to tell you, turn Halloween into a ministry date. Have something for your kids, but also
right
you can move out in the community, and you can get on the doors that any other time you'd try to knock on the door, they'd never come. So, Aaron, I hope that helps you, that you've heard Alex and mine, theological, but also practical, and also from a father's heart, myself, in having to deal with it the way you have as well. So thank you for listening. Thank you for calling. Let's go to Luke in Texas. Luke, welcome.
Yes, sir. Brother Bert, Brother Alex, really enjoy your show. I have a question about a author that I have recently began to read. Most, I love to read, and I love theology. Most all of my books are going to be well over 100 years old, right around in that time period. I like the way they wrote back then. An eschatology writer that I have found, his name is Robert Govett. I know Spurgeon spoke about him and had some good things to say, but I really haven't been able to find a whole lot about him. I enjoy what his writings, but I didn't know if y'all kind of knew something about him or could give me a little more information about him.
Alex, is that familiar with you, brother?
Yeah, I've heard of him. I don't know a lot about him. He was, you know, British, and he lived, you know, in the 19th century. That's about all I know about him. But, yeah, I love Spurgeon. I love Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, I think, quotes from him. And, you know, back then, this was close enough to the Protestant Reformation that, you know, I have not found a lot of, well, really any heresy back then. You know, from the ones that obviously were, they were pastors, they were devotional writers. Now, you've got some of the German liberals like Friedrich Schleiermacher that, you know, are trash God and the Bible, and you've got Charles Darwin. But of the devotional, the writers and theologians of the 19th century, if they were getting published, it, chances are it was because they had something good to say.
Well, I would say this. If Spurgeon used him, he sure, it's kind of like a reference. If you got a resume and it said, Charles Spurgeon used my material, that would go a long way in me having confidence in it. I know that. I'm not saying that trying to be light or anything, but Spurgeon, listen, and I agree with you, Luke. The writing in that day, there was a depth to it that, and again, Alex is a great writer, but Alex, well, let me just say, their words,
to God
though,
be the glory.
Well, what they did, their words were, you know, it wasn't tainted the way some of the words are today. Mm-hmm. And I just love it. And so anything back that way. So Luke, thank you. Thank you for giving us that. We appreciate it, brother. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word.
I'm Bert and Alex.
Yes, sir.
Hello, friend.
Hello there. The reason why I'm calling, I'm going to ask you a question you probably won't hear. You probably know what no one will probably ask you for years. You probably never heard of it, but why does any of the patriarchs of the Bible have last names?
Okay.
I never hear them. Paul, does Paul have a last name? Does Abraham have a last name?
Okay, that's a good question, Frank.
That's a really, really good question.
You know, let me see. In England, and my background, Harper is Irish, you know, and anything in that area, we had to do with what we did for a living. We did not play harps. We have no musical ability whatsoever. So we made harps, you know, and the name came from our last names. And in a way, some of them did have last names. You know, Simon Bar Jonah.
Simon, son of Jonah.
Yeah. And today, that name would be Johnson.
Mm-hmm.
And so, Frank, in a way, they did, but it was translated from their family, usually from mm-hmm. that point in time, wasn't it, Alex?
You know, there were two ways, you know, that we... you know, used to they would talk about your Christian name and your surname. In other words, your Christian name, you were christened, your first name and your last name. The way they would sort of delineate people's names back then, as far as we know, they might talk about your father or they might talk about your hometown. Like Judas Iscariot.
Right.
Iscariot was his hometown, and it was pronounced somewhat similar to that, Kerioth. I think about Saul. What, Bert?
Of Tarsus.
Yep. You know, that's where he was from. Now, sometimes they would delineate you by your occupation. Matthew.
The tax collector.
That's right. You know.
Let me see, what would he be called today?
you know, that one. And believe me, they probably tried to, like, not advertise that one too much.
I bet. They tried to live it down.
But, you know, Aaron the Levite.
Yeah.
And you know, we talk about Jesus Christ. Really, it was a title, Jesus the Christ,
right.
The Anointed One. So in a way, they did have last names, and we don't always know what they were. I mean, you know, we read about Moses, Abraham. We often talk about, Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, you know, but... nowadays, you know, we everybody's first, middle, and last name is a little bit more clear.
Well, Jesus, it was called Jesus the Nazarene, not the Nazarite, They would refer to him Jesus. Jesus was a common name.
He's of Nazareth.
Yeah, of Nazareth, the Nazarene. And so, Frank, that's a great question, and I appreciate it. But hope we gave you a little bit of insight. Can't exactly answer everything about it, but hopefully that helped.
To my knowledge, in this 7-8 years of the show, I really do think that's the first time we've ever been asked that.
Yeah, it is, that I know of. Thank you again, Frank. Let's go to Texas and talk to CW. CW, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, thank you. I appreciate it. And congratulations on your anniversary there.
Hey, man. Thank you, man.
Running around being there.
Yeah.
You know, I'm a pastor down here, and one of the things I try to tell people is that when we get saved as Christians in a church or, you know, wherever we happen to decide to give it up, a lot of times as a church, we just sit them in the pew and we give them a Bible. We got them baptized and all, they're good to go. But it's a little bit like your marriage here. I don't imagine when you married your wife or she married Jesus, you really had a clear concept of what love is compared to what it is today for you two.
You got and, it, brother. Amen.
For us as Christians, we just we got to make sure when people find God that we don't let them stay there. That'll be the worst experience you ever have with God is the first one, and it's going to be better than anything you ever experienced. So, anyway, listen, guys, you just I don't have a question for you. Y'all have been a blessing in my life, and I refer you to everybody I know, and I'd encourage all your listeners to support you whenever you have your telethon or whatever it is. You don't ask for money very often. You've just been a good source of inspiration to me, and just enjoy listening to your program.
Amen, CW. Aww. Thank you. Man, you've made our day, and nothing helps us more to hear that people are saved listening to this program and they're growing in this program. And, Alex, that's why we do it. We don't do it for
Absolutely.
Any other. We have time for one more caller. We have to make it quick. Let's go to Oklahoma and talk to Rose. Rose, welcome.
Yes, I'd like to know, hello, can you hear me?
Yes, you're on. Go right ahead.
Okay. I'd like to know why y'all don't hardly talk about fornication. I'd just like to have a little bit more explained, you know, a little bit more explained to my granddaughter.
Okay, thank you, Rose. Reason we do, we go through, when we were going through the books thoroughly, you know, verse by verse, Alex, we'd get on it quite often. You don't get on Corinthians without getting, you know. But here, when we're going through the thread of redemption, we didn't. But real quickly, Alex, tell her about the word fornication and how it ties into immorality and adultery.
Well,
you got about a minute and a half, by the way, to do all that.
yeah. Well, you know, clearly the Bible says that sexual relations are to be between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. The only legitimate grounds is marriage. And so all sex outside of marriage is sin. And adultery is when someone is cheating on their spouse, but fornication is sexual relations between two unmarried people. And nowadays, you know, everybody likes to try to legitimize and say, well, but we love each other or we're going to be committed. You know, besides being unbiblical, studies show that promiscuity before marriage is not a good grounds for a relationship. Not to mention, again, it's sin. But the percentage of people who get divorced, if they did even get married, goes up exponentially when there has been intimacy before marriage. So the Bible says, I mean, read 1 Corinthians 6, that, you know, unrepentant fornicators will not go to heaven. So turn to Christ, repent of sin, stay pure, and walk with Jesus. Because His way not only is the best way, but it's the road to heaven.
Amen. One more thing added to it. Fornication, porn A, we get the word pornography from it.
That's right.
And just remember, those of you listening, pornography is a form of fornication. It's not exclusive. And so God condemns that as well. You're listening to Exploring the Word. Alex, it's been good to be with you. We'll go through 1 John tomorrow. How about that?
That's right, folks. We sure hope you'll tune in and listen.
And tell someone about Exploring the Word the way CW does. But more importantly, tell them about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.